I get to go home, tell my church family that I'm an honorary mega man. They're going to look at me all kind of weird and sideways. Actually, I didn't have much of a choice. Don't ever think that there's not peer pressure among preachers. Your pastor told me, he said, you don't have to sing with us, Brother Taylor. You can sit out there with all the women if you want to. Yeah. That isn't happening. No. Let me say this before we get started tonight. On behalf of myself, my family, once again, thank you to Calvary Baptist Church. I appreciate all that you've done. I wish I was more eloquent tonight to express how much I appreciate your generosity, the way that you've treated my family, the way that you have provided for us while we're here. You're second to none, and I mean that from the very depth of my heart. Thank you. Brother Merrick, thank you for the invitation to be here with you and the church this week. And I appreciate the church also just giving your preacher to me this week a little bit. Let me visit with him. I have thoroughly enjoyed my fellowship with him. He probably wouldn't say the same, but I've enjoyed it. It's been an absolute blessing. And without trying to take any kind of undue liberty or any of that stuff, I certainly wouldn't want to do that. But I would say this to Calvary Baptist Church. I hope you know what you got in your pastor. You've got a jewel, him and his wife both, and loves this church. And it's evident just being around them, and thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed our time this week. Take your Bibles with me tonight, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16 tonight. Luke chapter 16. I want to read a portion of Scripture and challenge us from the Scriptures tonight and hopefully be a blessing and a help to us. Luke chapter 16, you follow along as I begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Our Father, tonight we do thank you again for the privilege that we've had to be gathered around your word this week. Father, thank you for the encouragement, just being together. But God, I ask now that you help. I pray that as we come to this part of our service, I pray that you'll just clear my mind, my thoughts, and once again, somehow, dear Lord, use me as a vessel, as a tool in your hand, that your word might go forth and really speak to our hearts. Teach us. Dear Lord, this is not the easiest passage for us just to get a hold of and things. And so, Father, I pray that you'd give liberty. I pray you'd give clarity of mind and thought. And, Father, you'd build a hedge about the auditorium tonight. There'd be no distractions or anything going on. Father, we could focus and listen to what you might say to our heart. Teach us from your holy word tonight, and we'll be careful to thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so very, very much. You may be seated. We look at this parable tonight here in Luke chapter 16, and I'll just be honest with you, it doesn't necessarily jump off the pages and scream missions. And yet we look at this and we wouldn't necessarily put it in the same category or the same vein that we might a Matthew chapter 9 verse 38, where it says that we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers. We might not put it in the same realm that we would a Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, where we're told to go and preach the gospel to every creature, or maybe even a John 4:35 that says we're to look upon the fields that are white already to harvest. I mean, those are traditional mission text. And yet when we come to this parable tonight, this really does fit right in with what the Lord has directed for this week and our own personal involvement and responsibility when it comes to reaching people and impacting them for the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at our text, we find that in verse number 1, there is a steward that has been accused to his master of wasting his master's goods. Now, I know that probably all of us tonight understand what a steward is, but just so we're all on the same page and thinking along the same lines, a steward is somebody who is a manager of somebody else's goods. They don't own it. It doesn't belong to them. It's not in their possession, but they have the position to make financial decisions and choices with the goods and finances and household of that which belongs to the master. He is not accused here of stealing the master's goods, but wasting them. In other words, he has not fulfilled what he was supposed to do and what his job would entail, and he has wasted that which he was supposed to do and mismanaged his master's possessions. The master is aware of the accusations that have been leveled against the steward. And so in verse number 2, he calls the steward in and he begins to question him about this. And he says, here, you're going to have to give an account. And it's kind of like being given a notice that you're going to be audited by the IRS. I mean, you're going to have to come in, give an account of all the things. I want receipts. I want records. I want invoices. I want a manifest of where you've spent money, what you've purchased, loans that you've made. I want you to bring all the records to me and let's go through this and let's see whether these accusations that have been leveled against you are true or just that, false accusations. Well, this steward knows that they're not false. He knows that he has mismanaged what was given to the master. And the Bible says that he said within himself, in other words, he begins to think this thing through and says, uh-oh, I'm fixing to be unemployed. I'm fixing to lose my job. I'm fixing to lose my position. And I don't know what to do. I mean, he goes on to say, I can't dig. And he said, I don't want to sit by the roadside and beg. I'm ashamed to do that. And so he's really beginning almost to panic here. And he says, I don't know what to do. And it's almost by the time you come to verse 4, he says, I am resolved what I shall do. In other words, it's like the proverbial light bulb comes on and he says, ah, I know what I'll do. And so what he does, he devises a plan and he calls all those to whom owe his master a debt and he calls them in to settle up their accounts and pay off their debts. Here's what he does. He calls the first one in and he asks him point blank, what do you owe my master? The man replies, I owe your master 100 measures of oil. And you can almost use your imagination with me. I don't think we're out of line by letting our imagination think about this whole scenario and this parable that the Lord is giving unto his disciples. And when this guy says, well, you know, I owe your master 100 barrels of oil and that kind of stuff. And I can almost see the steward saying, well, how would you like to go ahead and just earn 50 cents on the dollar and let's cut your account right in half if you can pay it today? Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody called me about my debts and said that they're going to give me 50 cents on the dollar, I would do what I could to make sure everything's settled right there. And so sure enough, he breaks out his proverbial checkbook, writes a check, settles the debt, and cuts him the price for 50 barrels, and they've settled the account. He calls in the next man that owes his master for the goods, and he tells him, he says, how much do you owe? And he said, well, I owe your master for 100 bushels of wheat. And he said, well, would you be interested if I could give you a 20% discount right here today and today only? You know how shysters are. They got to kind of auction it off there a little bit. And he says, you know, if we could settle this thing, would you be interested? And the guy says, oh, absolutely. And so he says, I tell you what, let's just go ahead and make the price 80 bushels. I'll give you a 20% discount if you'll settle it up right now. And sure enough, he cuts him a check and he settles the account. The Bible teaches you and I that all those to whom owed the master something, this particular steward treats each and every one this way and makes a deal with them and settles the accounts that they owe unto his master. Now, the reason the steward does this is so he comes to the conclusion, when I'm unemployed and I lose my position as the steward, then these people are going to feel obligated to me because I've helped them, and now he has leveraged his position, he has leveraged his relationship and good deeds with them, and so now when he's unemployed, guess what? He has it in his mind, I'm going to take my bags, show up on their doorstep, and I'm going to get to live with them for a while. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that? I just imagine this, and I mean, they're going to feel obligated to help him, at least until they find out he's a bum and won't work and that kind of stuff. But he doesn't just do this to one person. He does this to all of them, and he's got this thing kind of mapped out. I'm going to, if this one doesn't work out, then I'll have this person who's obligated to me. And he's almost being able to leverage his position and trying to help himself in the future when he becomes unemployed. Now look in verse 8 with me tonight. I'm going somewhere. Just stay with me. And notice what it says in verse number 8. It says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. Now look up here. We need to understand something tonight. When it says the Lord commended this unjust steward, notice that's a little L there. This isn't referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't commending this guy for being a crook and a shyster and mismanaging his master's goods. That's not what this is talking about. When it says the Lord commended this unjust steward, it's talking about the owner. It's talking about the one who owned everything, the master of the state, if we could say it that way. He's the one. Now, I will say this. He's not happy that he's been ripped off. But he at least credits the steward for acting shrewdly and having enough ingenuity to provide for himself in the future. Now, look at verse number 8, because here's what I want you to see. It says, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, notice that next punctuation there. It's a semicolon. We learned this the other night, that what transpires after a semicolon is an explanation or details about what has already been covered. And so the Lord is done right here with the illustration or the parable, and what he's fixing to do is go into an explanation and begin to give an application of what he's trying to get across unto his disciples. Notice some things with me tonight. I want you to call your attention to the critique that is being given here. In verse number 8, he says, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." So Jesus is now beginning to explain this particular parable, and he says this, "Those of the world in their generations," what he's talking about is their sphere. In their realm of influence, in their activity, what they do, the children of this world often act wiser in what they do than children of God do in what they do. Now that's important for us to get a hold of, because the Lord is going somewhere. Again, I would encourage you to understand with me that he is not commending those to whom have acted wronged. He is not commending them in their actions. He is talking about in the way that they have handled themselves, and what they've done in their sphere is almost better, or can I say it this way, they have been more devoted, more wise, more intent, and more involved in what they do than what God's people do. This isn't a commendation of the world as much as it is a critique of God's own people. Does that make sense to us tonight? He is trying to critique. He wants them to understand. Okay, let me put it in this realm. You remember the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? You think about all that the Jews did that night. They devised a plan. They got the Lord arrested. They began to take him through their kangaroo court and all the accusations. They had witnesses already lined up. False witnesses, granted, but they were witnesses nonetheless, and they had all this planned out. They went through the Sanhedrin, had the court system through that night there, and the Bible teaches once they had finally condemned him, they then take Jesus and they take him to Pilate. He goes from Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate. Finally, Pilate says enough, and he gives the people what they're after. And he literally sentences Jesus to be executed. Do you understand that took place all in one night, that he might reach a 9 o'clock execution time the next morning? Everything they do, they won't sleep. They won't stop. They're devoted. They're set forth. And now, again, none of us tonight would commend what these Jews have done, but you have to credit in the fact that they are dedicated, they are devoted to what they do in their realm. They have given themselves to make sure that their agenda, their purpose is seen through. And yet that very same night, you know what Jesus said to his disciples? "Could you not watch and pray with me 1 hour? Could you not just stay awake? I told you this was going to happen. I told you this very night that somebody was going to betray me." And all of you went around the table, said, "Is it I? Is it I? I told you this was coming." We got to the garden and you can't even watch and pray and stay awake for an hour. My friend, the Jews and the wicked of that day would not sleep to see their agenda come to pass. And God's people wouldn't stay awake to see theirs. It's not about what they did. It's about the devotion, the wisdom, the involvement, the commitment. And Jesus says about those of the world are often wiser. They're more dedicated, more serious to seeing their agenda come through and come to pass than what God's own people are. And my friend, that's a serious indictment. That's a serious critique against us as the people of God. The Lord is trying to get this across to them. And notice some things we see here. If you look in verse number 4, he's contrasting this. He's critiquing his people. Let me give you some of the things that this critique entails. Can I tell you, first of all, that it entails the fact that we often lack a plan. Did you notice verse 4 there? He said, I am resolved what to do. Oh, I know what I'm going to do. And he began to devise a plan. He thought this thing through and he began to say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to approach it. Here's who I'm going after. My friend, he knew who he was targeting. He didn't just go start calling a bunch of people and that kind of stuff. He had specific people in mind. He had an agenda that he wanted to do. He planned this entire thing out. Say, preacher, what's your point tonight? When it comes to the issue of missions and us trying to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, often what we find is this world is a whole lot more dedicated in what they do. They're wiser. They're more proactive. They have plans and agenda and they do everything they can in a commitment to see those things come to. And then yet God's people sit over here and twiddle our thumbs and we say, well, you know, I know we got a world that needs the gospel and I know we got lost people all around us. And yet, well, you know, preacher, I'm just one of these that, you know, I'm just going to kind of wing it. I hate that mentality, by the way. I'm just going to wait till I feel like it and let it happen naturally and that kind of stuff. Do you understand tonight, my friend, that your flesh is not going to find great opportunities and your flesh isn't always going to like putting yourself out there to talk to people and become vulnerable and that kind of stuff. It's not just, well, we do it when we feel like it. The devil's going to make sure that we don't feel like it. Our own flesh doesn't enjoy that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, we've got to have a plan in how we approach things or we're never going to accomplish what God has for us. We often lack a plan. I would ask you tonight, who is it that you're trying to engage with the gospel? Who is it that that you're after and going for? You'll find later in Luke chapter 16, it's an interesting statement, but it's the account in which the Lord is telling of Lazarus and the rich man, and both of them died. But you remember with me, that before they die, the Bible says this, that Lazarus was laid at the gate of that rich man. The account tells you and I that it was a purposely given deal. Somebody placed him at this rich man's gate every single day. Do you know where most people that were lame, most people that were beggars and that kind of stuff, do you know where most of them went to? Most of them went to downtown or they went to the temple and they stood there because people would tend to be more generous coming out of the house of God and worship and those things. But this man didn't do that. He was laid, purposely put at this man's gate every day. It's interesting, when they died, the rich man sent Lazarus, not just to tap my toe, but send Lazarus back to my brethren. Somewhere along the way, this rich man knew that Lazarus could help and knew that he knew God. And my friend, when the rich man wanted somebody, he picked out Lazarus. Said, what's your point? I believe when he was laid at the gate, I believe that the beggar Lazarus targeted this particular rich man and tried to give him the gospel and point him to the Lord. I think it was a purpose done issue. My point is that there was a plan coming from him trying to reach somebody else. And if you and I are not careful, we'll go through our day, we'll go through our week, we'll go through about life's business, and we never come to the issue that we've got to be reaching out to folks and we need a plan. We need to be wise. As much as the world tries to put their agenda into play and into action. So thus, we as God's people need to be fervent and proactive and making sure that we're doing what God would have us do. Ephesians chapter 5, listen to me as I read. The Bible says in verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We got to have a plan. Often the world, we sometimes, I think, have the mindset that the devil and the world are just so haphazard and, you know, they just kind of go here and go there. Do you know that the devil himself and the world that follows is very strategic in what they do? They're very militant in how they approach things. The Bible talks about, in the New Testament, the very devices of the devil. One of the translations of that word and the idea there is the word strategy. The devil's not just chaotic in how he approaches things. He knows how to come at God's people. He's got a plan, he's got an agenda, and he's dedicated to seeing his plan through. If we're not careful, we lack a plan. Often we'll also lack a passion. Here's what it says in verse number 5. "So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he got busy." He got doing what he knew that he needed to do. He knew that his time was limited. His future depended upon what he was doing. He was invested in this effort. Again, we're not careful, we procrastinate. I know none of you are like that. My wife, I'm not even looking at her because she'll say, "You're the king of procrastination." That's my nature if we're not careful. My friend, we can't be that way. We can't sit around and just wait for somebody else. We can't say, "Well, when I get around to it, I've got all the time in the world." We don't. And there needs to be a passion driven to within us to do what we can to reach a world that is dying without Jesus Christ. There's the critique that is given here. Look with me also tonight at the command. Go to verse 9. Because here's what he says. "I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Now, this verse has been misused and misunderstood, and I just advise you, don't waste your time reading a commentary because they don't understand it either. But here's what it says. It says, "I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." Now, sometimes this has been used to promote the idea that Jesus wants us to be able to get us some friends and that are unsavory and ungodly, and then when we ever get down in our luck, we can just go live with them and that kind of stuff. That's not the idea here. The idea when he says, "Make to yourselves friends," do you understand with me that we're stewards? Remember, every one of us, we wouldn't have anything if the Lord didn't give it to us. Everything we have, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And my friend, you and I wouldn't have anything. By the way, we're stewards and servants, and we belong to the Lord ourselves. And that which we possess, that which we have, the material possessions that belong to you and I are simply stewards of those things because they belong to the Lord Himself. Okay? So what does this mean, preacher? What does this mean when it's talking about make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness? The idea of making to ourselves friends is not just talking about those to whom we're close to. The idea is about being friendly, being gracious. You remember with me that in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ was accused as being a friend of sinners. Now, I know you and I say that in that term, and we think, man, yes, I'm glad Jesus is a friend of sinners. And I'd be the first one to say, yes, absolutely. I'm glad that he is a friend of sinners. But when they said that to him, they didn't mean it as a compliment. But yet he was. You know, many of the people that the Lord had met in his earthly ministry that he was a friend to, he had never met them before. You look at it. Many times he was gracious to people. Well, preacher, he's got. No, I understand that. But I'm talking about just in his ministry and those things. He had never come into physical contact with them. And yet, just because he didn't have an ongoing personal relationship with them, he was still a friend to them. He was gracious. He was kind. And he did what he could to be able to build a relationship and impact them for the Lord himself. Now, can I say this when it says that he's a friend of sinners? That does not mean he condoned their sin. You can be a friend to sinners and not condone and not commit what they do. You don't have to join them in order to be a friend to them. And yet the Bible says we're to make to ourselves friends. And then it goes on to say this. With the mammon of unrighteousness. Mammon of unrighteousness is a term which means that which is temporal. That which is earthly. That which is material. As opposed to righteous, which is eternal and heavenly. That which is material or temporal is mammon of unrighteousness. Do you know that we all have mammon of unrighteousness? We all have material goods. I came to church tonight wearing a suit of mammon of unrighteousness. I drove to church tonight in a car of mammon of unrighteousness. I live in a house. It's a part of the mammon of unrighteousness that I have. It's temporal. It's earthly. It's material. I live in a house. So forth and so on. I have a little bit of money in the bank. Not a whole lot. I'm a Baptist preacher. I got just a little bit. And the money I got is mammon of unrighteousness. It's material, temporal, earthly. Here's what the Lord is teaching. We're to take that which we have as stewards. What has been entrusted to us. We are to make friends to ourselves. We are to be kind. We're to be gracious. Even to those we perhaps have never met, we don't know. We're to take that which is temporal and earthly and material, and we're to use those things and invest them in people's lives that we might hopefully win them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might come to salvation and know the Lord as their very own personal Savior. We're to take that which we are stewards of and invest it in people, and that's how we make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. That's the idea. That is what's being taught here by the Lord. So let me give you some thoughts here. That means our money. We ought to give to missions and stuff. And I got it. We could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And we could talk about the faith promise and those kind of things. But I just tell you, you could look at it here and use it in the same concept. The fact is that our money is mammon unrighteousness. And I ought to invest what I can into missions, that missionaries might take that temporal earthly thing and they might use it to be able to buy Bibles and gospel tracts, live in the foreign soil and that where people are, and they might be able to win others to Christ. Listen, I am to invest what I have as a steward of the Lord that it might have eternal benefits. That's the idea. But it's not just my money. I ought to use my car. It might be that I need to take my car and pick somebody up for church. It might be that I use my car and I am able to go help somebody with a doctor's visit. Or I might take them a meal. Or load my lawnmower up in the back of my truck and go help somebody and that kind of stuff. There's all kind of things that we could talk about by way of application when it comes to this issue of our mammon of unrighteousness. But that's exactly what he's telling these disciples so long ago. I want you to understand, just like this steward who had invested what was entrusted to him to make to himself friends for his future and for the benefit, we are to take what has been given to us as stewards of what belongs to God and invest it in the lives of people that they hopefully can come to Jesus Christ themselves. My wife, every so often we'll have something at the church and have some maybe revival meeting or special event, and she'll take the kids and they'll make cookies and those kind of things, and they'll go to several of the neighbors around the block and just give them a plate of cookies and those things, just saying, hey, thinking about you, and it'll have a flyer and want to invite you to what's going on at the church and that kind of stuff. And she just uses that mammon of unrighteousness. She uses that material things, trying to open a door to build a relationship that hopefully might have eternal impact. I just want you to know, I don't believe in tricking people, and I don't believe in giveaway programs. And that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not talking about manipulating people. I'm not talking about, you know, giveaway programs and that kind of stuff. I'm just talking about caring about people's eternity, that if it costs me a little bit of the material things that I have, it's an investment well spent, because people and their souls ought to matter to us tonight. Look what he says there in verse 9. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And then he goes on to say this, that when ye fail, what is that talking about? When we die, when we cease. Every one of us, in some form or fashion, aren't going to live forever, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to die in our physical body. Well, preacher, I'm waiting for the rapture. Well, I am too. But even then, this flesh is going to die. It's going to die in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be changed. And I'm looking forward to that. I appreciate the song that was sung tonight. What a day that's going to be. That's a wonderful thing. But I'm telling you, sooner or later, somehow, some way, we're not going to take and keep this old mortal flesh forever. It's going to cease. And so here's what he says. When ye fail, you're to make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. When ye fail, when you die, when you cease to be in your physical body, he says, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What's that? When we get to heaven. I wonder tonight, when I get to heaven, is there going to be anybody waiting in heaven that I took the material goods that I had, that I was a steward over, and I invested into trying to reach them with the gospel, whether it be my faith promise, whether it be trying to pick somebody up and bring them to church, whether it be purchasing a meal just to be kind and gracious to somebody, whatever it might be, is there something that I've done to invest as a steward, that mammon of unrighteousness that had an impact to bring somebody to Christ? When I get to heaven, I wonder tonight, is there anybody that's going to be waiting on me? Because that's exactly what he says. That's exactly what he's talking about. In fact, take your Bible with me and go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what it says with me tonight. He said, well, preacher, I think I got some people that I've invested in, and I've been given to missions, and I've tried to reach out to people, and I've tried to do this, and I've tried to do that. And I think I got some friends in that regard. Wonderful, but I'd probably say tonight there's not a one of us here tonight that has as many friends as we ought to have. And we certainly could do better. And we certainly ought to be challenged to do better. Because there are those that need the Lord. Here's what it says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Tonight we see from this passage about making ourselves friends, there's the critique. There's the critique that the Lord gives to His disciples. He says, listen, often the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. And then there's the command that we're to take what has been given to us, the material goods, and invest it in the lives of people. And then notice verse 10. It's almost like the Lord knows something about human personalities. Okay, that was sarcastic. Just, you look at me about like my church looks at me. But the truth of it is, He does know something about the way people think. And it's almost like He's coming and He's going to stop the arguments before they're even said. Before people can ever have an opportunity. Remember, according to verse 1, He's dealing with His disciples. He's teaching those to whom are followers of Him. And so He's beginning to tell them, and it's like He knows what they're going to say and what they're going to think and how they'll respond. And so before they have an opportunity, here's what He says in verse number 10. In verse number 10, He says this, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." You know, I can just imagine people say, "Well, preacher, I would do this. I would take, you know, and I would give more to missions if I had it. Preacher, I, you know, if I had a home that was set up to play host, I would invite somebody over to the house every once in a while and cook a meal and try to just befriend somebody. Preacher, if my car was dependable and reliable, then I might, you know, use it to go try to pick somebody up and that kind of stuff." And you can just hear the excuses that often come from God's people. And the Lord said, hey, if you can't be faithful in that which you do have, you're not going to be faithful if you were given more. It's not about what you don't have. It's about what we do with what we got. And the Lord specifically tells these disciples that they're to be faithful. If they're not faithful in the least of things, they're not going to be faithful in much. And then here's what He says, verse 11. "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" If we can't be faithful and invest as stewards what God's given us here, we're hindering ourselves and our rewards in eternity. True riches. Then here's how He ends, verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Here's what it comes down to. We've got to make a choice on what we're going to serve and what we're going to give ourselves to. Are we going to be, as God's people, the kind of steward that He would have us to, and serve Him and love Him and take the things that He's entrusted us with, no matter how much or how little that is? We're going to turn around and give our temporal things and invest it into the lives of people, or we're going to be selfish and we're going to be like this steward who hoards things up and wastes what has been given to us, we cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. We've got to make a choice. Which one is more important to us? Which one is going to cause us to have eternal dividends and eternal benefits? We've got to make a choice, because we can't just straddle the fence and try to serve both at the same time. The Lord says, hey, I want you to take the mammon. I want you to take the things I've given you, temporal as they may be, money, goods, whatever it might be. I want you to invest it. Invest it in people, that they too might come to know our Master and who He is. That's why we've been given what we've been given, is that we might invest it for the Lord and His glory. We're to make ourselves friends. We're to take simple things and invest it in the lives of people. Let's stand tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.